Thank you for listening to the audio podcast of the King's Crossing Church of Christ. To learn more or subscribe, please visit our website at kingscrossingcoc.com. A couple of weeks ago, we started a new series where we are talking specifically about worship and what it is we do when we worship. And so I've been trying to help us take a couple of steps back just to consider when we go about worshiping and doing all these things that we do from week to week, what are some of the things they're supposed to be accomplishing? How is it that the practice of worshiping is supposed to affect us as Christians? When we think about God's ideals for what He calls us to do when we worship, why is it that God would have us do things in the way that we do them? And so we're going to be talking about that for the next several weeks. One question that I'd like to pose to you as we get started this morning, it has to do with whatever your mental model is for what a worship service is supposed to do for you. When you think of worship, is worship more of a filling station or an altar? Is it a filling station or is it an altar? On the one hand, I actually think both of these have some validity to them. When you think of a filling station, that's where you primarily go to get something, correct? And I know a lot of people who will talk about wanting to go to worship, wanting to participate in the singing and the experience because we want to learn, we want to grow, we want to be reoriented for the week. So there's some ways that in coming to worship, we participate and then hopefully we get our cup filled and it kind of helps us to have a better mindset as we go about our week. There are some ways that worship is a filling station. But there are some other ways that it's important to think about worship as an altar. So the difference would be that at a filling station, you go primarily to get something, but at an altar, you go primarily to give something. And I think worship has both of those dynamics to it, that we come to hopefully receive something from the Lord, to be blessed by the fellowship and the experience, but that also we come here because we're going to give something back to God. And even though we don't have, you know, an altar up here where we're lighting animal carcasses on fire or anything like that, there is some real sense in which we're coming here because we're trying to give something back to God. What I wanted to talk about this morning is specifically about our singing. When we come together and we sing, this is one of the things we do when we worship. So what is the real value of singing? What is singing supposed to accomplish? I would say, I don't know where I first came across this phrase, but I find it meaningful that God is the audience, and we are the performers. So we don't go to worship in order to be the audience. And admittedly, there are some, you know, you could set up a building any way you choose to do it. And the way we have an auditorium set up in here, it does kind of feel like you're the audience, and then we have a person who's here on the stage doing what they're doing. But there's a real sense in which the only audience present today is God Himself, because we have come here to worship God. This is a stage that all of us are on. God is the audience. We are the performers. We're the ones who are trying to give something back to God. And in singing is one of the ways that God has given us a tool to help us do that, so that we can express things, that we can try and give something to Him, to create something that's beautiful and pleasing. Just the way they used to talk about the old sacrifices, how they had this nice smell about them. You know, you think about the smell of a steakhouse, and when you're driving near a steakhouse, you can just smell the meat cooking. I mean, that's kind of what it was like with the sacrificial system. You could get near the temple and you could smell the meat, and that's a good smell. That's a good smell. But our singing to God is this fragrant aroma. It's something that's beautiful that we do for Him. As it is Mother's Day, I don't think you could talk about singing in the New Testament without talking about the mother of our Lord. That song we just sang a moment ago, based entirely on the song of Mary. Once she knew that she was with child, she went out and visited her cousin Elizabeth. And you may remember the story that Elizabeth, her cousin, is expecting, you know, who would become John the Baptist. And as she gets there, John starts jumping around inside his mother's tummy because he hears Mary's voice. And so they have this really neat moment. And in response to this, Mary breaks out in song. Song is an appropriate way to give some sort of glory back to God for what He's done. So I would invite you actually to open your Bibles to Luke 1. I'm going to read this passage. It'll be on the screen, but I'm going to continue making some observations about it. So if you have a Bible that you could open, it might be handy to just keep it open to this passage in Luke chapter 1. But let's read these words. They're going to sound familiar to you, I think. And Mary said, My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. It's a pretty wise young woman, isn't it? She has a great knowledge of the story of God, a great awareness of what God is doing in her life, and she expresses all this together so beautifully. So I would like to point to Mary's song here and say that when we reflect on a healthy practice of singing, there are several different dynamics that singing brings to our worship, and I think this song really exemplifies many of them. So one of the things that good singing does is that it honors God. Good singing honors God. There is a definite vertical dimension going on when we're worshiping. With our worship, we're talking about God, we're thinking about God, and there's a real vertical dimension where individually we're trying to connect with our Father and Lord as we go about worshiping. Another thing that good singing does is that it encourages believers. And so along with a vertical dimension, there is also a horizontal dimension. And what I love about her song is that it does both of those things really well. I mean, she's giving glory to God, but simultaneously is speaking to all the servants of God and says, you see, when you follow God, these are the kinds of things that God does for the people who stay true to him. These are some of the reasons why it's worth staying faithful to God, because God is going to bless us if we do this together. So you see, she's speaking to God, but she's also speaking to all of us. So there's a vertical dimension, there's a horizontal dimension of encouragement. Another thing that singing does is that it helps us to take a heavenly perspective on life. I think I've pointed out to you more than one occasion, one of the things that I love about singing is that when we read some of the passages, like in Revelation, about what's going on in the presence of God, there is always worship and singing happening in the presence of God. So the worship to God, when we come together and do this, we're not initiating anything. We're merely joining in to what's already going on in the presence of God. I think when we sing, we have the ability to remind ourselves that we are part of this community of faith. We know where we're going. We know what our home is. And we're trying to do here on earth what is happening in heaven, that there is praise going up to God, and we join together. This is also, for me, an encouraging thought when I feel the sadness of a loss. I know days like today are not easy for everyone. If you've lost your mother, if you have faithful people that you've missed who've gone on before you, I like to think that when we sing, we're kind of doing what they're doing with them, in a sense. That we know in the presence of God, worship is always happening. Singing helps us to take a heavenly perspective on life. Singing also helps the Word to dwell in our hearts. And so a great example of this would be the song we sang just before the lesson. You know, we've sang that enough times where when I start reading that passage out of Luke chapter 1, do you find in your head you kind of know what the words are supposed to be next before I could read them? That's one of the things that singing does. When we have songs that are really based on the Word of God, it helps us to get the Word of God deep down in our hearts where it stays with us. And sometimes you can help yourself by remembering to sing a song, because that song teaches you something about God's Word. It reminds you of something about God's Word. You know, I like to collect some weird little artifacts in my office, but I bought this thing on eBay a few years ago. I started buying up. I was doing a study at the last church I was working with about kind of the history of the Bible, and I found that you can buy individual pages from these really old Bibles. And so I've got a page of the Psalms from a 1576 Geneva Bible. So this, you know, several hundred year old page out of the Psalms. And you know that in some of the older Bibles, they actually would include notes along with the book of the Psalms. So as they read Psalms, they could also use their Bible as their songbook and actually just sing the text. So singing is one of those things that helps us to get the Word of God to dwell in our hearts. That's one of the great benefits of it. Another thing about singing is that in singing, it helps us to preach our beliefs. So there are portions of time when we worship where, yeah, right now I'm the one preaching, but when we're singing, all of us are preaching together. We are all proclaiming with our mind things that Scripture teaches that we believe to be true. And along with this, we are also confessing our faith. We are owning our beliefs, so to speak. And that's a great thing about singing and using our words to talk about these things is that it helps us to say the things we actually believe to be true. If we were to have a song that had lots of just things that seemed grossly erroneous or in conflict with the Christian faith, even if it were written beautifully, I think a lot of us would push back on it and say, well, I don't want to sing that because I don't think what it's singing is true. But when we sing things that we know to be scriptural, when we sing things that we believe to be true at a deep level, it helps us to preach to everyone what we believe, and then also on a personal level to confess our faith. Sometimes a song can help you find words to say what you might not be able to figure out how to say on your own. This to me is one of the great benefits of the book of Psalms. You know, as you get older and you go through life experiences, as a teenager, I didn't have any interest in reading the book of Psalms. You know, there weren't a lot of stories there. It was just a bunch of, you know, expressed feelings and emotions, and I didn't always know what was going on. And I didn't really like the book of Psalms that much until I became an adult and I started going through different kinds of life circumstances. And as a minister, I had to walk with people through really difficult situations, times of terrible illness that felt unjust, losses that didn't make sense. And you find yourself grasping for words. You know, how do I talk to God right now when I don't really have words to use? Like, I can't come up with the words I need to say. Of course, Romans 8 promises that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, and the Spirit can pray for us when we don't know what to say. But this is also one of the great benefits of the Psalms, is that if you start reading through the Psalms, sooner or later, you are going to find one that expresses something like what you're feeling, and you might just find the words to pray to God because they're there in a psalm that you can read. I've had to do that on occasion, where I found one psalm that just really encapsulated what I was struggling with, and I'd go off by myself, and I'd read it, and I'd read it, and I'd pray it, and I'd own it, and I'd internalize it. Songs can do that for us. Singing helps us to preach our faith, also to confess our faith, to ask for help for more faith occasionally. We've also talked about the way that singing is an offering to God. It is something that we give back to God. It's something that we do that's really done largely for the sake of doing something beautiful. We like to harmonize. We like to do this together. We like to do it loudly and with enthusiasm because in doing so collectively, we do something beautiful that we couldn't have done merely on our own. But singing is one of the things that we give back to God as an offering. And then another thing that good singing does is that it exemplifies our Christian unity. When we sing, we do it together, and it lets people know that together we're all in this. A thing that I love about times of singing is like, you know, when I'm preaching, people worry about, like, if you have a young child and your child starts making noise, is that bothering people? Is it not bothering people? But, you know, a great thing about singing is kids can be crying, they can scream their heads off, and nobody cares. You know, it's a time that we're all making noise, we all do it together, some of us more beautifully than others, but the beauty isn't just the point of it, it's the fact that we're doing it together, and we exemplify our unity when we make a joyful noise to the Lord. So, when I look at Mary's song, I think that she embodies, with that song, so many of those good characteristics. You can look through that passage and find pretty much all of that in there somewhere, all these different aspects of what good singing and good songs can do for us. And so some people might ask the question, you know, what kind of songs are the best songs? This is just my opinion, but I think the best songs are the ones that kind of align with those types of principles. There are some really old songs we sing that do those things exceptionally well that I love. There are some old songs we might sing that, you know, maybe don't do that as well. There are some new songs we sing, again, I think do that exceptionally well. There are some new songs we sing that perhaps don't. It's not a matter of how old or new something is or what style that it's in. It's a matter of the deeper meaning of what it is that we're singing and how well we can all connect to those things. So, ideally, singing is what we do to express what we believe to God, also to each other, to show love to God whom we all serve, and to express our unity together. Paul talks a few times about the purposes of singing. In Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read beginning in verse 15. It says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart." So notice in these couple of verses, there's a bunch of stuff that he ties in together as he talks about singing. For one, he says something about singing has to do with letting God's peace into your heart, letting the message of Christ dwell in your heart. He says there's good things going on in your heart when you're in a place of singing. He also says we are to teach and admonish each other. So sometimes it's instructive, sometimes it's encouraging. Sometimes the songs we sing might feel even a little bit like a rebuke. But what we do with singing is that we interact with each other. We teach and admonish. But he says, do all of this with gratitude in your hearts. That dynamic of praising God and encouraging each other. He says somehow we express all of these things when we go about singing. I would also mention as kind of a side note, some people over the years have tried to figure out the terms psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They have tried to kind of divide them out and figure out like what genre is each of those supposed to be talking about. The best resources that I've seen on this would suggest that those are always used completely interchangeably, and there's not really any way you can divide those into categories. So when they say psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that may have been the ancient equivalent of like guard, guide, and direct us. You know, I don't know. That's just something they kind of mention together, and often they show up together, and there's not a real clear way to know it. One means one thing and another means another thing. We just know that they liked singing, and he has a lot of different ways to talk about singing. So those things are very similar to some other things that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read beginning in verse 15. It says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So if you were to look at this passage in Ephesians and be thinking about that passage we just looked at in Colossians, a couple of things that seem to come through here. Paul really encourages all Christians, first of all, to be wise. He says, the days are evil. There's a lot of bad influences around you. It is important that you try to be a wise person. The best path is probably not going to be the easiest path in the short term. It's going to be the path that requires more challenge, more faith. And he says, for this reason, you need to understand what the will of the Lord is. He also talks about the importance of being sober. This has a lot to do with being prepared for any situation. It's not that he's strictly forbidding Christians from ever having a drink of alcohol at all, but what he's saying is, you know, you let yourself get caught up in substances and you're not going to be ready to have your A game in every given situation. So a weird circumstance that happened to me a few years ago, one of our young men, I don't think Eric Soto would mind me telling this story. He's not here today. I think currently he's working over closer to the Houston area, but Eric is my neighbor. He lives about four houses down from me, and before I knew him, I was at home. I don't remember what night of the week it was, but I was at my house. It was right around 10 p.m., and I got this knock on my door, and I thought about not answering it. You know, I look out the door. It's this dude who's about my size, you know, in his 20s, and I don't know him. I decided to go ahead and open the door, and I'll confess, I don't really feel like I was on my A game at this moment, but he said, "Hi, I'm your neighbor from down the street. Can I come in?" And I said, "Well, I'll talk to you out here. How about that?" And he said, "No, he said, I have a couple of questions." I said, "Okay." He said, "You're a minister, right?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "You have a doctorate, don't you?" I said, "Yeah." He said, well, I've got some questions about Christian apologetics, and he gave me his last name, and I knew his dad from down the street, but I had never met him before. So at that point, I kind of said, well, let me check with my wife, and I asked Carolina, and she said, okay. So we let him come inside, and, you know, Eric had all kinds of questions about Christian apologetics, like really sophisticated, hard questions. I don't think he left until it was well after 11 p.m., but, you know, fortunately, ultimately, he got connected to our congregation. He was baptized a couple of years ago. He went on that mission trip with us a couple of years ago. But, you know, that was an occasion where I really wasn't a very good evangelist because I didn't even want to answer the door. I'm like, you know, what's this guy up to? But fortunately, he was just, you know, searching. He was searching for God. But, you know, in those moments, you just never know when you're going to need to be ready to talk to someone about your faith. So it is important to try and be a sober person, to always be in your right mind, able to have conversations. Because again, truthfully, you really have no idea when God might call you to serve or to teach or to interact with someone. Paul also encourages us to be spirit-filled people. We know the will of the Lord. We know the mind and heart of God. And when we're spirit-filled, we try and embody those things. We express those things through the things that we sing, he says. And then just like in Colossians, he tells us it's important to be thankful, always giving God thanks for everything. So as you look at some of these things that show up as themes, wanting to have God's wisdom in our hearts, being thoughtful about how we encourage and admonish each other, being always ready to do that, having gratitude in our hearts, and somehow singing plays a role in helping us to do all of these things. Now, as I was thinking about, you know, we're preaching through worship, I think some of y'all would feel like I shortchanged you if I didn't talk at least a little bit about a cappella singing and kind of its distinct place here among churches of Christ. I think if I didn't do that, you'd be saying, why didn't you talk about that? So when we think about Christian singing, I'm going to give you a couple of real brief bits of information. But traditionally, since the very beginnings of the church, certainly beginning in the New Testament, for at least the first 1,000 years of the church, a cappella is the only way that anyone who was a Christian worshiped God. It was done very rarely, starting a little after 1000 AD, and not commonly until well after around the Protestant Reformation. So traditionally, this is just one of the things that Christians have always done. If you're interested in reading up a lot more on this, there are a lot of resources that I can share with you and point you to. I would invite you to just talk to me about this. I think the briefest way I could describe why Christians decided to worship exclusively a cappella, it has a lot to do with what you find in the book of Hebrews. If you've read through the book of Hebrews, there is much said about, you know, the law was a good thing. Everything that we had through Moses was a good thing, but Jesus is better than those things. And so for the early Christians, when they talked about the possibility of using instruments in their worship, and we do have a lot of ancient sources that talk about this, in their mind, that would be in the same category as bringing back animal sacrifices and having to go back to using priests again. Some of the big points of the book of Hebrews are that now we're all priests in Christ. We do believe in the priesthood of all believers, that each of us are on equal footing before God, and none of us is more of a Christian than the other is. So all of us can pray directly to God, we can worship God directly, and they felt that because we're all priests, because Jesus has fulfilled the old covenant, a lot of those things associated with temple worship, such as the use of instruments, but also the use of sacrifices, having to have a priest who went to God on your behalf because you couldn't really do it on your own. They said, Jesus is better than all these things, and so now we have a better way of going about it. So if I could give you a very brief, in a nutshell, some of their reasoning for why they chose to continue worshiping exclusively apart from instruments, just a cappella, that was in the mind of the early church of a lot of what they strove to do. Now, there are some things about a cappella singing that when we talk about the purposes of worship, which we've been talking about so far this morning, there are certain things that good singing is supposed to do, and there are some ways that we continue to believe that a cappella singing accomplishes those purposes really well. So we are committed at King's Crossing to a cappella singing, especially for any music that we ourselves make. We want to continue to do that in the absence of instruments because we think that the human voice, the human soul and spirit and body and all the ways that those things are pulled together when we sing. We think there's some ways that this kind of singing accomplishes these things well. So I want to describe a few things that we really believe matters. One thing that matters is that words matter. You certainly see that in the Song of Mary that we talked about, don't you? The content of what she was saying was really important. And even though we might have melodies that we think are beautiful, it's the content of the words that carry the most importance for what Christian singing is doing. We like singing where everyone is singing because we think it's important for all of us to be saying these words and kind of owning these beliefs and talking about them. So, you know, I was actually thinking just this morning, we sang that song, There's a Stirring. Now, that's one of the newer songs that I personally find really meaningful. Not necessarily my favorite melody, but I'll tell you, I was in the sound booth when worship started this morning. I had to grab a Kleenex because I started thinking about what was said in verse 2. This is a song, I'll just go on record saying, I don't intend to die anytime soon, but if I did, that would be a song I would want at my funeral. Could it be the gates of heaven swinging open just for me? Could it be my Lord is coming now to set me free? Is that his voice I am hearing? Come away, my precious one. Is he calling me? What a powerful thing to think about. Words are impactful. Words are meaningful. We believe that our words matter when we sing. And because singing is a form of preaching, it's something that we all do want to do together as we express our beliefs, things that we think are important. We also believe that gratitude matters. As I described to you, I think worship can be kind of like a filling station, but worship is also an altar. It's where we come and we give something back to God, and we want to encourage everyone to participate when we sing because that's a way that each of us is trying to give something back to God when we worship. One of my favorite stories about worship, this is a Francis Chan quote, but Francis Chan pastored a pretty large church out in California for a while, and there's a story about one time after a worship service, this guy who'd been there came up to him and kind of waited in line to talk to him after church and said, yeah, Mr. Chan, I just want you to know, I didn't get anything out of the worship service this morning. Like, I just didn't get anything out of it. And this is how clever he was. He said, well, you know, that's totally fine because we weren't worshiping you. You know? It's pretty good, right? That's pretty good. But when we come together, this is a time we do want to encourage everyone, not just to sit back and let other people worship God, but we want to encourage everyone to try and express gratitude to God for what he's done in your life. And then a third thing that matters to us is that we believe that unity matters. When I was studying at Lipscomb for a course that I was taking in missional theology, they brought in kind of a guest co-professor from the University of Chicago Divinity School. This is this real big shot theologian guy named Pat Kiefert, and a really brilliant guy, and he's German Lutheran, but he absolutely loved Churches of Christ and the way that we sing. So before every session, he kept insisting that we sing another song before we started, just because he loved the a cappella singing and the harmonies, and he wanted to talk about this. You know, a lot of times we engage other denominational groups, and we have a tendency to maybe feel like we're kind of on the outside, but he was really captivated by the practice. And he said, you know, something that in Churches of Christ you do so well by having everyone sing, your men sing, your women sing, your children sing. And he said, I can't think of a better possible way to practice Christian unity than in singing harmony together. Everyone of every age, all proclaiming the same thing in unison. Our voices aren't the same. The notes may not be the same, but somehow it all blends together and creates this beautiful picture of what we can do in the Christian community when we come together and honor God. He said, what an incredible practice for trying to be the unified people of God. God invites us to know him more deeply. I think God put singing in place for us because it does a lot of important things for us, on the inside and on the outside. It does help us to realign our hearts and our thoughts. It helps us to encourage each other. It helps us to express the things that we believe. Now, this morning, we know it's been it can be a pretty meaningful day for mothers. I know for some people, this is perhaps a little bit of a difficult day. But we're happy that all of you chose to be here with us this morning. And if in your life today there is some need that you're dealing with, maybe there is something that you're carrying on your heart, maybe you've never made that commitment to Jesus Christ through baptism, you've never submitted yourself to him, maybe there's just something you'd like to share with us. But if there's any way we can aid anyone, this is a time we set aside to do that. We would invite you to come forward and talk to us while together we stand and sing.